2 Timothy chapter 4, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4 in your Bibles. We're going to pick up in verse 1. Finished off, I believe, in chapter 3 with all Scripture. And the Scripture is a big deal. Talking to a fella yesterday. And, you know, if it wasn't for the Scriptures, and please don't, you know, don't, well, what about them? What about that? I don't know. I know this. I know that God seems to equip people in their age for what He holds them responsible for what they have. Can we say that? And what I mean by that is, as much has been given to us, we have a completed book. We have a completed copy of God's Word. There are people in this world that do not have that. They don't. And where that is not available, you're going to find some, how do I say this? You're going to find some issues with, even with doctrine. And we have the idea that, and I have to be very careful in this, when I say that God winks at some things sometimes, He doesn't wink at things when you have the ability not to be that way. Are we okay? What do you mean by that? Well, in the Old Testament, the Gentiles didn't have the law of God. The Bible says the Gentiles, which have not the law of God. And so they weren't instructed of God about idols, and so they had idols. Well, that didn't make it right, but it says that in the book of Acts, it says the time of this ignorance, that's it, ignorance, God winked at. Why? Because God hadn't given them anything. If God had given them something, it would have been ignorance, it would have been a willful ignorance. We have willful ignorance today. People have a Bible, they just don't read it, all right? And so I know that there's people that do out throughout history, you're thinking, well, what happened? Well, God does wink at some things. You go back into the Dark Ages. Man, some of the doctrines that came out of there, you've heard of Martin Luther. Martin Luther was considered to be the spark of the Reformation when he nailed his 95 theses on the door, the church door at Wittenberg. And certainly he did. He turned the Catholic Church would have killed him, but he was loved of the people, and they didn't want the political back, you know, fallout. And so, but Martin Luther believed in baby infant baptism or infant sprinkling to the day he died. Well, there's no way that God could use him. God used the Anglican Church to translate our Bible. And so you're saying, what are you getting at? I'm saying that there's people that did not have what we have. You go back further than that, the early church, they had the apostles. But once the apostles dropped off, they had these portions of Scripture, not portions, but they had these copies of epistles that had been sent around the church they were very jealous of. But it wasn't until about the 300s, I believe, 300, 400, that it was actually canonized into a book. And so there's what I'm saying is there's people that don't have. And because of that, you go to the mission field right now, and there is doctrinal issues on the mission field. But on that mission field, you're going to find they're limited in resources as far as what they have for Scripture. That's why we print the Scripture and get it around the world so they can have that. But now for us, there's no excuse. You say, why? You got a book in front of you, amen. Now consider this. We didn't have a book, and I got up and I said, the Spirit of God is leading me to... Well, how do you know that? How do you know the Spirit of God's leading me to do that? What if I say the Spirit of God is leading me to clear out the pews and have a Saturday night dance hall for the church? And the Spirit of God's leading me to do that. Now, you know why you go, huh? Well, some of you go, huh, because you've been taught that's not right. The only thing you've got is what someone told you. Well, I've been told that's not right. Well, can I say this politely? You don't count. We don't believe things are right or wrong just because someone said it were right or wrong. All right. But if you know the Bible, you're saying, wait a minute, I'm not sure and you begin to search Scripture. The Spirit of God is not going to lead contrary to the Word of God. Amen. And so I can say, I know this to be right and I know that to be wrong. And the Spirit of God, there's been times, you know, where the Spirit of God leads me or deals with me about something that is not in Scripture specifically. When I came here to pastor the church, I found no verse that said, Joel Greer, go to Branch Hill Baptist Church and pastor it. I found none. But I know God was leading me. Yet, can I tell you this? When that happened, I was in my Bible studying and reading my Bible, becoming sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit of God. I can't tell you how important this book is. I can't tell you how important this book is. And to whom much is given, My, we have a responsibility. We have, first of all, a responsibility to, if you would, and I'm just using kind of rough terms, not kind of splicing them doctrinally or anything like that. But first of all, we have a responsibility to educate ourselves. Get in the book and read it. All right. We have that responsibility. And then we have a responsibility. Until we do that, I don't think we go any further until we do that. Until we say, you know what, I'm tired of going around, walking around, believing things are right and wrong, things are good and bad, because I've been told so. What does the Bible say? And you'll get out in left field a little bit. I through the years, I was out in left field. Some of you still think I am. But I don't care, because the Bible is my standard. Amen. I came across stuff, and the way that I read it incorrectly. It took time, but God straightened me out. Amen. And so we're going to get in. Let's just get into that. I don't even know where that came from, folks. Oh, yeah, the Word of God, first chapter 3, verses 16, 17. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I mean, chapter 3, verses 17 of 2 Timothy. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, once again, I'll just say this about the perfect. That perfect is not sinless. That perfect is what you need to be, or what I need to be used of God. That's the perfect. God is trying to make us what we need to be. For fear of just constant repetition, the verse, the proof verse, I would go to that definition. The proof I would go to that would be over in Hebrews, where it says that it pleased the Father by what Jesus suffered to perfect the captain of our salvation. Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation, yet Hebrews said he had to be perfected. He had to be perfected in the sense that he was going to be crucified, buried, rise again, ascend into heaven, and become our high priest that intercedes on our behalf. Yes? But until he could be a high priest that could be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, he couldn't be a high priest like unto Aaron. For Aaron had the same infirmity, and he could have compassion on those that brought the sacrifice. I cannot tell you how important that teaching is. Because in perfecting, what God's trying to do is equip me. Make me what I ought to be. And that covers the grounds, folks. I mean, that covers the gamut. It's not just what I learned that equips me. Matter of fact, that's been the minor equipping, if you would. You know what the equipping has been? Is getting me out of me. That's been the real equipping, because you're not prepared to do... Listen, any of you that is in you, that you somehow think you can use for the glory of God, will be that which destroys you. A great Old Testament illustration of that is when Saul was given the command of God to kill the Amalekites. And you remember the story, 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel comes down. He says, why didn't you obey God? I did. He said, what's the bleeding of these sheep? And God said, don't save the sheep. Don't save anything. Kill it all. That's what he said. And he saved the sheep. And he saved Agag, the king. And so they had their argument, their disagreement, and so on. You know the story. So he saved them, right? And so it's the Amalekites, and Saul didn't do that. In the last chapter of 1 Samuel, Saul is battling the Philistines. And you remember how that he's wounded and he lays on his sword to kill himself because he didn't want to fall in the hands of the Philistines. Well, in chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, David hears about the death of Saul. And by the way, can I tell you something? Back when he saved the sheep, his excuse was, we save those to sacrifice to God. We save those because we think God, there'll be a sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, the Amalekites are in the Bible are a type of your flesh. All right? When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, the first thing that happened, it says, then came Amalek. And he fought against, you know, the first battle once you get saved is with you. It's not with the devil. It's not with the husband, not with the wife, not with the preacher. It's with you. And until you let God perfect you in getting you out of the way and getting you out of you, amen, until you do that, you're not going to be fit. Well, he's going to save him for the sacrifice. Well, in 2 Samuel 1, a guy shows up to David who's heard about the death of Saul. And he said, here is the crown of Saul. He said, where'd you get that? He said, I came up on Mount Gilboa. He said, and I saw Saul there, and he was leaning on his sword, but his life was still in him. He said, follow me, for the Philistines, they're going to take me and abuse me. He said, and I knew he couldn't live. He said, so I fell on him and killed him. He said, I've brought this to you. He said, who are you? He said, I'm an Amalekite. In the end, you know who got Saul? An Amalekite. A type of the flesh. He was supposed to kill it all. The Bible says the flesh profiteth nothing. Now, I've given you a spiritual application out of the Old Testament that applies to where you and I live. Because your greatest handicap in being what God wants you to be, or God using you, is you. And my greatest handicap is me. And God getting us out of us is not a pleasant thing. We fight it. We resist it. We hate it. We try to say, well, I could use that. I'll be better. How many have said this? Well, you know, I think I can control that. Yeah? You know what you're saying? You're trying to give a reason to save the sheep. And there's only one thing that happened. The sheep have to die. And that's all part of perfection. And so what God puts you through, you know, I've said it before, we're like the silver that gets melted down under the heat. And the silver looks good. You look good to me and I look good to you. We look like polished Christians. We're separated, and we're serving, and we're King James Bible believers and all that. But let the heat of a trial hit you and let it melt you down like you've never been melted down before. All of a sudden, we see dross rising to the surface, and we're saying, I didn't. Has anybody here ever had God put you through something that brought something out of you and you couldn't believe that was in you? Amen. The word of God is all part of perfecting. Look what he says. In verse 16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So you look up here and listen. If you are a Christian today and you don't read through your Bible regularly, there's no way you can be perfected. You say, why? Because the word of God is part of that perfecting. He just said there, the scripture, that the man of God may be perfect. I don't know how someone says, well, I'm reading it and I'm not getting anything. I don't know how you read it and not get something. My problem is reading it and not getting something. You say, problem? Yeah, when it points at me. Has anybody ever read the Bible and the Lord said, that's you right there, buddy. There's times that I'm preparing messages. I'm looking at something, God's given me something. I thought, man, that's good. Has any of you guys ever done this? You know, the Lord gives you a thought and you begin to work on it. Say, man, this is good. This is going to be good for them. Man, everybody needs this. And by everybody, you mean everybody but you, right? And all of a sudden, as you're studying it, all of a sudden the Spirit of God says, you ever turn that thing back on you? And I thought, oh, man. Yeah, man. You know what that is? That's the word of God perfecting me. The one aspect is, it's like that mirror that shows me what I am. And yet there's always my will. Am I going to be something other than I am? You see, you are a living sacrifice. And what God comes along, he comes along and he says this. He said, this has to die. But he doesn't kill it. He first asks permission. Can I? I'm not saying God has to ask permission, but if he doesn't ask permission, then there's no will of you in it. There's no choice. Why in the world do you think that there was a tree of knowledge of good and evil? You ever thought, just don't put it there? I mean, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in if the tree of knowledge of good and evil wasn't there. But if the tree of knowledge and good and evil wasn't there, there had never been a choice. And the choice is the issue. So God says, that's got to die. May I? And we say, no, not that, Lord, not that. Can we find something else? Lord, really, I think I can control that. I think I can actually use that. That's a good trait. Yeah. Don't pass up the perfection, the word of God. So if you're a Christian, if you're not reading, and I'm talking about reading regularly, I'm not talking about putting a proverb in a day. There's 65 other books he gave you. And all scriptures profitable. All. And it's given to you for perfection. And so when I got right with God back at 20 years old, and you've heard my story, I got saved at 6, but I got away from the Lord, got right with the Lord at 20. I decided that I wasn't going to have convictions. I was just going to read the Bible. I wouldn't. Everything I'd been taught was up on the table of examination. The Bible's going to be it. That was going to be. And that's a kind of a frightful place, I guess, for some. But it was a pleasant place for me because I had one standard, the Word of God. And I was going to read it and I was going to study it. And God, if you'll show me what's right, I'll believe it. If you'll show me what's wrong, I'll believe it. That doesn't work for someone who doesn't care. And that doesn't work for someone who's not willing to put effort in and time in. My friend dear, listen. You need to spend time in the Word of God. I didn't use the Bible to change myself. I just gave myself to the Bible to read it, and the Bible changed me. I hope you understand the difference. One, I'm the change agent. But it wasn't me. The only thing in me was yielding. The real change agent was the Word of God. And it can change you too. Amen, amen. All the way from salvation to service. And so that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore. So there's a continuation of thought here. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom, preach the word. So you see the connection, verses 16 and 17 with verse 2. Preach. I charge you therefore. Why? Because that's what it has to be. Preach the word. All right. Before we get to that though, would you look at this? I charge you therefore, God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. Quick. That's those that are alive. That would be, if you would, judgment seat of Christ. The dead, that is the great white throne judgment. The dead stand before God, small and great, book of Revelation, and they're cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, all right? So he judges both. Someone says, well, we talk about the judgment seat of Christ, and I've heard guys say, well, there's not going to, you know, we're just there to receive rewards. No, there's something being judged there, all right? And there's a lot of stuff going up in smoke there. The judgment seat of Christ is where your works and my works are tried by fire. And the only thing that remains are those that are righteous works. That's it. And then if those remain, gold, silver, precious stone, I get rewards. Those rewards are called crowns in the Bible. Those are things we cast at the Lord's feet. But they're because of our works. Listen, you're not saved by works, but make no mistake, you were saved unto good works. And there's not just, well, that's just kind of like a sidebar. Yeah, we're supposed to live right. No, no, no. There is a judgment where our works are tried. Amen. And every man's work's tried. I will try every man according to his works. You heard the verse? That fits anywhere. You say, why? Because your works are tried too. Just like the lost. Problem is there's one work that the lost do not have. You say, what is that? Trusting Jesus Christ. That's a work. This is the work of God, Jesus said, that they may believe on him whom he sent. Paul said this about Israel. He said, they've not obeyed the gospel. Do you realize, you know, we've already said the Abrahamic covenant was a unconditional covenant because Abraham's faith is a picture and type of our faith. And we say it's unconditional because salvation's unconditional. Salvation is not unconditional. New Testament salvation is not unconditional. It's on the condition of you calling on him and receiving him. After that, it's all him. But until you do that, until you do that work, if you would, there is no salvation. God doesn't save you just because you know. You believe in one God, you do well. The devils believe and tremble. And the problem today is the teaching has become so non-works that even the devil's going to get saved. By some. Listen, the devil knows more Bible than you'll ever know. Amen. Anyway, he said this. He said that he'll judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, he said, verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So the solution to the problems today is the word of God. It's what perfects. Chapter 3, verse 17. But it's also an inoculation against verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's not the lost, because the lost have never embraced sound doctrine. There's people that have embraced sound doctrine and now they're not going to endure it. Well, preacher, why would I have to endure sound doctrine? Because you live in flesh. That's why. Listen, there's things that are right and there's things that are wrong. And there's some things that are wrong that I wish wasn't wrong. I'm sorry, does that shock you? I'll guarantee there's things, boy, I wish that wasn't wrong. Amen. Anybody here ever want to do something or go somewhere and thought, man, I'm afraid I'd displease the Lord if I did that? That doesn't make your flesh go away. Your flesh says, oh, okay, fine, I'm on board. No. Your flesh is, ugh. Amen. I've said before, I believe all the Bible. I don't like it all. If you don't understand that, you don't have to like it. Here's a parent. Parent says, Junior, take the garbage out. I don't want to take the garbage out. I said take the garbage out, but I don't like it. You don't have to like it. You just got to do it. Isn't that right? Now, it'd be nice if I did like it, and I found out the more I do it, the more I like it. Could we have one amen today? Just one. So he said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. What's that? Well, in season, out of season. I could say it like this. Sometimes the gospel is, or the preaching is in season. You know, I always think about a hunter when I think about that. You know, there's in season for hunting and out of season for hunting. And when it's out of season, you're not supposed to shoot the things. When it's in season, you get to shoot them and so on like that. I really hate that I just brought up shooting with preaching the word. I hate that I just brought that up. But that's what I think about. And the fact is sometimes preaching is in season. You say, what? It's acceptable. Let's say right here, right now. You know, right now, preaching's in season. You say, why? Because I had people that came out and you're sitting in the pew for the very reason to be preached to. You showed up to be preached to. Over there in the book of Ezra, when they gathered together in the morning, they called the preacher, said, come on, get the book and come preach to us. It was in season. There's sometimes it's out of season. Amen. You go out on the street, you go ahead and preach, it's out of season. Most people walk by and they don't want to hear a word you've got to say. They wish you weren't there. I've heard them say, why don't you just keep that in your church? You say, what? Out of season. He said, it makes no difference which it is. Jeremiah spent a ministry of preaching out of season. Amos spent a ministry of preaching out of season, and those guys are my heroes. Jesus Christ spent a ministry preaching out of season. Man, you say, why are they your heroes? Because it's easy to preach when everybody wants to hear preaching. See, we just get together. Most of the time in churches, you get together and you just talk about them. You chew them out. It's their fault. They're the bad ones. Aren't you glad you're part of the elect, right? But the fact is sometimes, every once in a while, it may come out of season in church too. Depending on what comes across the plate. I grew up at home. I'd get sometimes on Saturday morning, my mom get up and she'd make biscuits and gravy and sausage and bacon and eggs. You with me, buddy? Yeah. Jake's on board now. And I would actually quiver. I'd get so excited. I would. I hate that food made me quiver like that, but I got so excited about it. I was in season. Yeah. Next time, or then here not, or a week or two. Yeah, about every 2 weeks, I think. I don't know what it was. It was some, she'd have liver and onions. Good night. Can I just say something on a sidebar? Liver, if there is a food of affliction, it has to be liver. Why would you eat a filter? My word. Those things were meant to be discarded, not ed upon. Amen. Now, I'm sure there's some times my wife's grandfather, Archie, he went through the Great Depression and they learned to eat anything and he was cooking up possum one time. If you've ever seen a possum skinned, I have. It looks like a very large rat. You know why? Because it's a very large rat. And he was cooking up some possum, and a friend of his came up and said, Archie, he said, you wouldn't eat something that your dog wouldn't eat, would you? He said, why, no. He said, that dog won't eat that possum. He had this all breaded up and fried, and he put it down there, and the dog went over, sniffed, walked away from it. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, upon my word of honor, he said, save in time of famine. He said, I'll never eat possum again. But he put famine as a qualification, right? Can I tell you, listen, I don't live at home anymore. Save in time of famine, I'll never eat liver again. Amen. And it's going to have to be pretty bad, I'll tell you that. Amen. How in the world do I get onto that? Amen. Preach the word, amen. Be instant in season, out of season. There's some things, sometimes it's out of season, but instant. In other words, don't hesitate. Preach. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Notice the threesome there. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. He just said preach the word. So preaching the word is reproving, rebuking, and exhortation. Can I please tell you something? That's in a divine order, if you would. All right? It's not just that two-thirds of preaching is negative. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. All right? Reprove. Tell them where they're wrong. Rebuke. Tell them to get right. Exhort. Encourage them. Our problem today in America is churches are trying to exhort people that have not first been reproved and rebuked. You can't win someone to Christ and they get lost, but they get mad if you say, well, the Bible says we're all sinners. And increasingly, the presentation of the gospel has become soft on that. We don't want to really say a whole lot about hell. Why? It's real. If hell's not real, that book is not real. If that book's not real, what are we doing here? But if that book is real, there's a place beneath our feet that burns with fire and brimstone, and people are screaming out in torment to this day, and they've been screaming out for thousands of years. And if you're lost and you die lost, you're going to go there. Well, I just don't like that fire and damnation. Well, if you can get through the fire and damnation, you can get to the grace of God, glory, and salvation. But you can't give them grace, glory, and salvation until they get to the lost. No one gets saved to the first lost. No one does. I personally think this. I personally think that we have a generation today of people that have been given the gospel light that never even got saved. That's what the gospel light does. I call it gospel light. Not light like light, but light like light. You know what I'm saying, right? I mean, you make them a twofold child of hell. You say, why? Hard to win them. Hard to win someone that prayed a prayer just because they were told that the magic prayer would go poof. I prayed. I asked the Lord to save me. But it was because of conviction. I was just talking to someone this week, and I said, I really don't remember what I prayed. I don't. Well, did you ask him to save you? I guess I did. I'm sure it was in the mix, I guess. Did you admit you were a sinner? I don't know if I said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I figured he already knew that. He's the one that told me. So I don't know if I said that. I don't remember what I prayed. I don't remember what the preacher preached. But I do remember the conviction of the Spirit of God on my heart, and I remember it vividly. And upon that conviction, I remember saying, I want what he has to offer. Sometimes we just make salvation so complicated. But sometimes we just cut it, a piece of it short that's necessary. Reprove, rebuke. I've had people for the past several years, few years at least, but they've said, boy, there's a good spirit in the church. And I thought to myself, why? I certainly don't deserve it. You certainly don't deserve it. You know, I think, number one, is because we magnify the book. And number two, I've told you before, I just feel so negative all the time. I just feel like I'm just negative, negative, negative. But it's amazing to me that you can preach, if someone's right with God, you can preach a message that is reproof or rebuke, and they'll walk and say, man, that's a great message. It's the weirdest thing in the world. This kind of stuff here in church makes no sense to the world out there. A guy gets up, he seemingly chews everybody out, tells them they need to get right. They cry, boo-hoo, I'm sorry, God. Go back there. Wasn't that a great service? You know why? The joy is in our responding to the dealing of God. And you don't respond to the positive until you learn to respond to the negative. Let me ask you a question. When you had a baby, what was the first? I know. First word you taught it. Yes. Of course you can. By all means. No. You know the first word you taught it? No. 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 First word you taught it. You say, why? It's dangerous to give a child yes until you teach them no. Amen. They will figure out, they'll figure out the yes on their own. But they will not figure out that no on their own. That no needs to be, so it's a negative. He says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So he tells me this. He says, first of all, let me say the doctrine. It's not me getting up and getting mad and chewing people out. I know people that do that. I know people that have had a ministry like that. There was a fella, he said, his calling card was, he said, the meanest evangelist in America. Guys that just call people names and put them down. I know a preacher that would get his people up and kick them in the rear end on the platform. Had a guy years ago, he said, man, he's a preacher friend of mine. He said, I got a guy I'm listening to down south, and man, he's been a real help to me. I said, give me some tapes, I need help. And I listened to him, and it was from a position, this is what I'll say, the preaching was from a position of superiority and arrogance. And it was a constant preaching down at people. And that is not what he tells me to do. He says, you go ahead and reprove and rebuke, but you do it with doctrine. You exhort, but you do it with doctrine. It's not what I think. It's not what I say. We've had enough of that. It's what the Bible says. It's what God says. And he says, with all long suffering. One mistake Moses made, meekest man all the earth. There's one mistake he made, kept him out of the promised land. You know what it was? His long suffering ran out. Just once. We didn't give him a pass. God didn't. God said, fine, you don't get to go in. Why? Long suffering. Well, how long is long suffering? One point past where you want to go. That's it. That's it. We say this, how long is that? How long is that? I don't know. Let's take God. God been long suffering with you? Have you been as long suffering of people as God's been with you? Because he is our example, isn't he? Amen. I find myself saying, God, I got to be long suffering. Why? Because you have no idea how long suffering God has been with me. Why long suffering? Why do you preach with long suffering? Because they're not going to do it. He told Ezekiel, he said, they love to hear you preach. He said, but you're like one that plays well on an instrument. He said, they're not going to do it. And they won't. And so you have to be careful because sometimes that makes you mad. Now, I have to tell you this. I have struggled with that before, but I do pretty good on it now. You say, why? When you struggle with it, it's when you personalize what you're preaching. I'm preaching this to you, and you ought to do this, and you don't do this, and I take it personally that you won't even follow my instructions. You know the problem with that? Not my instructions. It's God's instructions. It's not even my message. It's supposed to be God's message. So I have to keep the personal out of it. Amen, amen, and amen. And when I do that, I do all right. I don't do too bad. You say, you preach and people go out and they won't do it. You tell them to do this. Well, I preach the book. There's things I think you ought to do. I think any Christian ought to do. You're not going to do it. What am I going to do? Get mad at you? That's going to help. I just decided that I'm not going to go home and worry about anybody not doing what I think they ought to do. I want to go to sleep at night. And, you know, with the exception of a few nights this week, I'm doing pretty good. You know what I did? I quit taking all my pills. I'm off all drugs now. Amen. I quit. Yeah, and I'm thinking, I don't know if they fixed me or what, but I'm feeling pretty good. I could drop dead today, I know, but I'm feeling pretty good. Not too bad. Matter of fact, I was eating, no kidding, I was eating Tums every day. Two Tums. Sometimes two Tums in the morning, two Tums in the evening. Yeah. And I haven't had them all week. I'm not sure why. Maybe I quit taking all the pills. Maybe it's I start eating. There's just stuff they sell at the store. Fruit. They call it fruit. Okay. Yeah. I had an apple. My body said, what's this? Amen. Hey, listen. The statement was, you know, the key to the ministry is getting a thick skin without getting a hard heart. And sometimes, as pastors especially, Timothy's young pastor, you can get cop an attitude towards people. And frankly, I don't want an attitude. I'm going to love you as a brothers and sisters in Christ. And I hope you love me as a brother in Christ. Because we all have a long way to go. And no matter how far we think we've come, if we think we've come very far, it's only because we got our eyes off Jesus Christ. If you get your eyes on Christ, you're going to find out, man, you still have a long, long way to go. And so he said, preach the word. Why? Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I wish you'd underline that, after their own lust. You know what I wrote down next to that? Now, it's talking about sound doctrine, enduring sound doctrine, but it's talking about enduring. And my lust is an enemy of endurance. And your lust is an enemy of endurance. Anybody here ever called a fast in your own life? Did the food call for you? Did your lust call for you? And you were wondering whether you're going to endure the fast or not in your personal life? You know why? Because lust is an enemy of endurance. I don't care whether it's doctrine. I don't care whether it's serving God. I don't care whether it's coming to church. I don't care whether it's reading the Bible. I don't care whether it's praying. I don't care what you say. You can put anything there. Lust, my lust, is an enemy of endurance. And so I've got to learn to say, God, help me. Help me. So if I can crucify the flesh and the affections thereof, if I can walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, I'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, that kind of thing. And I hate to come back around to it. That's why you need that book every day. Can we be real transparent this morning? Has anybody here, you read your Bible all the time, you read it every day, but there's those days where you got up late or something happened and you had to skirt out and you say, I'll do it later, but throughout the day it never happened before you went to bed, and you found that day was a struggle with temptation. Anybody testify to that? Don't you know it? That book is what keeps you ironed out and keeps you straight, amen? So he says there, preach the word. Why? Because the time's going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. We're there. Sound doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is what is right. I wrote this down. Look in the latter part of verse 3. It says, but they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Number one, teachers are not bad. Paul told Timothy, the preacher, he said, preach the word. He also said, be apt to teach. Teaching is not bad. The old women are to teach the young women how to love their husbands, how to love their children. The old men are to teach the young men to be sober and to discretion. Teaching is not bad. Teachers are not bad. But here the teachers are chosen because their ears are itching. I want to hear something. I don't like that. I'd rather hear something else. Now, if you get nothing else this morning in Sunday school, please get this, because it's very practical, but it's very real where you live right now. One of my complaints, not just with the modern day contemporary Christian movement, but even beyond that, my issue today with churches, even our churches, is we're ceasing to teach doctrinally and we're starting to teach in a kind of cope with life kind of thing. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I may be teaching on some very practical life things tonight. That's not necessarily a bad thing. How many would agree? The Bible should make me a better husband. The Bible should make me a better father. The Bible should make me a better employee. And I could go on. The Bible should do that. The Bible should teach me how to get along with people. I believe all that. But eventually, that becomes extremely off balance. Go to the websites. I was going to do it this morning. Go to the websites to many churches and look at their... Now, the series are a big deal. Everything's a big deal in the series. Somehow, God has to fit into the series. I'm not against series. But I will tell you this. Sometimes God doesn't fit into the series, and sometimes the series go flat. But the series, the series on family life, and I'm not against teaching on family life, or the series on being a better you, and I could take at least 75% of preaching across this country today, I could take it and I could insert it into the self-help gurus of the 1970s and the 1980s. Norman Vincent Peale. You know what his was? The power of positive thinking. I don't care how positively you think. Now, how many agree? No one wants to be around a guy who's negative all the time. Moi. Right? No one likes to be around someone like that. I mean, honestly, they wouldn't be happy in heaven. They're going to gripe about everything. No one wants to be around that. You want to be around someone that's positive, someone that's up, and you know, so on. I understand that. And I understand there's a certain power to positive thinking. The power is, listen, I don't think I am so bad anymore. I don't think I am, but man, I really do believe years ago, I used to be a hypochondriac. If you told me, said, I have aches and pains here, I'd have them before you got done talking. I'd have them too. I'm like, you know, man, what's wrong with me? And it was like, that's just the way I was. You know, it's going to be bad. The cup is always half full or half empty, not half full. You know, roses have thorns, that kind of thing. And that was my makeup. And you don't want to be around that. It is a nice thing to think positively. And we're going to take off on vacation. We all get in the car. All right, let's get going. We'll probably have a wreck on the way. Come on. Don't start one like that. Is it possible you could have a wreck? Yes. Is that what we want to say? No. When we take off, we pray. So, Lord, take care of us. You say, why? Have you seen the people out there? Oh, man. But Mormon Vincent Peale was, as there was a power, his was almost, if you have positive thinking, there's this aura that's going to be around you, and somehow you can change circumstances by positive thinking. And you have to think positively. We can fix this. We can take care of this. Hey, sometimes you can't. Sometimes things can't get fixed. And sometimes things don't work out. And they're going to have teachers, and that's what we've got today. Okay, how do I deal with my boss who is so overbearing? I'll go to church and find out. How do I have conversations with my wife or with my husband? I'll go to church and find out. And I'm not saying that church wouldn't necessarily touch on that, but where it does, it touches on it because, listen, you know, my wife and I are having a real, I'm speaking hypothetically here, okay? My wife and I are having real trouble, all right? What should I do? I can fix that in one statement. I can name that tune in one statement. You need to crucify your flesh. You realize every problem you got in this life goes back to your flesh? Well, no, she's not doing right. He's not doing right. I understand that. But if it's wearing on you, that's the endurance thing, and your flesh is going to wear you out. Amen. And that's a general statement. I understand that. I'm not trying to pile every problem that a husband and wife has. But I got to tell you, a whole lot of them is, would you just stop griping? Well, she won't let me have the last word. Then let her have it. I couldn't do that. Why? There's some kind of an unspoken rule. I have to have the last word. Then fight. Did it ever occur to you that Jesus walked away sometimes and didn't say a word to a question he was asked? Jesus knew how to give somebody the last word. Well, go ahead. Fine, you're right. Wife will look at you and say, you know, I just think you're stubborn. Yeah, I probably am. You know, if you just agree, you can't fight. You can't fight with someone that agrees with you. I don't think you have a lot of zeal to get work done around the house. So I probably don't. It saves a lot of trouble. Preacher, I don't think you're preaching very well. Probably not. Let me tell you something. It'd do everybody in this room real good if you would back up and say, there's only one person in this world when the day is done that I need to know that I pleased. And that's Jesus Christ. Lord, did I please you in how I treated my wife? Did I please you in how I talked to her? Lord, did I please you in how I spoke to my husband? Did I please you? And that's the reality of it when it comes to Christians. It comes back to the issue of, you know what? It's if I pleased him. I wanted to hit that because I'm telling you, look, they're not going to endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're led away of their own lust. Okay, it says in verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. It's amazing to me you can't get people to open the Bible up, but you can go get them to watch a movie called The Chronicles of Narnia. You know what that is? That's a fable. Matter of fact, we love stories that aren't real. As a matter of fact, TV's filled with them. They will heap to themselves, they will be turned unto fables. Listen, I've never been real huge. I've never been real big. And by the way, some of this stuff, I preach it, I teach it, and the Lord says, what about you, buddy? And I'm sitting back saying, Lord. But I will tell you something, I've never been real big. There's one, if you said, give me a novel, novel I might want to read, I would tell you that it would probably be good for you to read the book by Frank Peretti called This Present Darkness. Pretty good book. It's a novel. But it stirred me. It really did. It stirred me to prayer. And I won't go into all the details about it. You can ask me afterwards and I'll tell you about it if you wanted. But I don't even know if we have it in the book. We might even have it in the books, so I don't know. But it was a novel. I was told by an evangelist to read it. I read it. When I got done with it, I said, I need to pray more. And it kind of had that effect upon me. It was pretty good. But normally I don't read novels. You say, why? I don't want to read things that aren't real. I would rather read things. I looked over. Matter of fact, I looked this morning before I came out. I looked in all my bookcases trying to find some what I would classify as self-help. This is how to live. This is how to improve this, improve that. I don't have any. I really don't. I'm thinking, man, I don't even have anything to show them. You say, why? This is it. That's what I believe. I believe most problems can be resolved if we'll sit down and listen to what comes across the pulpit. I believe that. Well, let's move on. He said this. He said, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. Watch thou. Jesus said we're to watch for his car. Or he told him, he said, what I say to all, watch, he said. Paul said this. He said he said that we're to live our lives with a circumspect, and it's supposed to have a circumspect walk. And a circumspect is a watchful walk. Looking around, observing. You say, why? He said, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so you got to watch. You have to be careful. You have to be watchful. You know, we grow careless when things are smooth. We do. There's some neighborhoods in this country I put you in, you'd watch. You'd watch and listen. You'd look around. You'd be cautious. You'd be careful. Yeah. I told you every night I go around, I lock all the doors, double check the doors. You say, why? Watchful. That's my family in that house. I want to make sure the best I can I keep them protected. Watchful. When it comes to your life, my friend, let me tell you something. There are people around that Satan would like to introduce to you. There are things around that Satan would like to introduce to you. There are things that he might try to whisper in your heart or in your ear that he wants you to hear. And you say, why? Because he's out for your destruction. That's what he's out for. And you better watch. Because sometimes it comes along in places where you go, man, ooh. Sometimes you just don't see it. I got to finish with this, but I want to finish with this. I think that we have become, as Christians, so carnal in our view that we don't see the flesh in anything. We don't see the flesh in anything. My wife, two nights ago, she came home from the grocery in the afternoon. She said, look in the freezer. There's not a whole lot that gets me more excited than those words right there, okay? And I opened up the freezer and there is sitting a pint of Grater's ice cream toffee chip, which should be like the standard of all ice creams. And I said, ooh. So what'd you do? I pulled it out. I looked at the back of it. You know, on a pint of Grater's ice cream, there are 3 servings in that, which I think is absurd. There's 3 servings in this little thing. And each serving is 450 calories. And so I thought, well, I'll go and I'll sit down and we'll share it. So I sit down and I start eating it. And someone yesterday said something about it. And I said, yeah, your mom and I, we shared it. She said, I had one bite. And so since I had so much the day before, I thought, I can't do this. No, I'm going to leave it there. I'm going to give it a few days. I need to get all of this stuff out of my system. And within an hour, I'm eating the rest of it. Now, we laugh about that, but I said that for this reason, folks. Make no mistake, I see the flesh in that. I walk away and say, dear God, I am so weak. This flesh comes calling and I say, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. That's just one area. I believe we have absolutely gotten so carnally minded that we don't see the spiritual in anything anymore. That's a dangerous, it's hard to watch what you can't see. Let's pray.